Thank you very much, folks. Okay, let's believe God right now. I do believe that He wants to do something through the truth of His Word and by the power of His Spirit. And I would dare to say that it has to do with the message at hand. There's an unusual amount of distractions today, both with music and otherwise. And so we're going to work together as we seek to know the truth of His Word and see it applied to our lives by the power of His Spirit. And as I've started our time in mentioning the reality of life crashing in upon us, and those moments of desperation where it does seem to be that darkness is just all about us, we know that the answer is always Jesus, but we don't always know what that means. And so the question is, how and why is Jesus the answer in desperate times when darkness is coming in upon us? Well, in today's study, we see Jesus at probably one of His more desperate moments. Darkness is most certainly coming in upon Him. And He says that He is troubled at heart. I'd encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 12. As we continue through this study, Jesus is anticipating the cross. And He's coming to the end for which He was born. But with these words, He says to us in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." In other storylines of the Gospels, Jesus' anticipation of the cross had left Him with sweating, as it were, drops of blood. It is a legitimate medical condition, documented. Those who are experiencing great deals of stress, their body begins to bring blood out of its own pores. The cross is gruesome. One of the most horrific ways and embarrassing, shameful ways a person can die. Oftentimes nailed naked to a piece of wood, and men, oftentimes, as we've spoken, having their masculinity nailed there as well. But this isn't what is troubling Jesus. We've seen people, martyrs, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who went to death without fear for the sake of the gospel. But then why is Jesus troubled? That word troubled could easily be translated horrified. He is more than troubled. He is horrified at the prospect of being separated from life. Namely, the source of life, His Father. We have the assumption, because our culture tells it this way, well, death is just part of life. That is not true. Death, in fact, is the absence of life. It is the most visual act as it relates to God's judgment against our rebellion. And ultimate death relates to ultimate separation from life. Ultimate separation from God. And Jesus is going to the cross to absorb the just penalty our rebellion deserves. The weight of sin and death is going to be upon Him, and as such, He is going to be separated from His Father. Now, if this horrifies Jesus, If the idea of just for a season, a moment of being separated from his Father horrifies Jesus, can you imagine how horrifying eternal condemnation will be? But a couple things here that are very relevant to us. Jesus does not try and rise above his emotions. He's real with his emotions. It's a natural and normal experience to have emotions. In our culture today, one of the things that concerns me is the attitude towards emotions, like they're something bad. That comes from actually something that it came in during the 80s, kind of a quasi-Buddhist Christianity. Buddhism basically says, you know, your circumstances don't affect you. You can rise above them emotionally. And we have a lot of Christians that think Tony the Tiger is the best representative of Christianity because they're always great. And that's not true. That's not life. That's not reality. You are invited to, as Jesus is, in the midst of difficulties, to be real as it relates to your emotional condition. But another thing is very important here. As Jesus did not try and escape it, neither should we. Now, most certainly, if there was a better option, he was ready to take it. But identifying the exact purpose in it, he was willing to endure it. And that is probably one of the more notable things for us as believers as well in our culture. You see, there is a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that works its way through our churches. And it's not as, you know, dominant as the TV evangelists would have, but it's still there. See, our culture's definition of success is the ability to avoid or escape suffering. You are successful to the degree that you are able to avoid or escape suffering. You are blessed by God to the degree that you are able to avoid or escape suffering. That is a lie. That is a lie that contradicts Scripture. Jesus says you live in a broken world. You are lights in this darkness, but nonetheless, as I have experienced suffering, so will you. And to say a successful Christian is one who is able to escape such things mocks the incarnation. Jesus lives his life with a purpose, one goal in mind, and namely the Father's glory, verses 28 through 30. Father, glorify your name. This is the response that Jesus has in this prayer. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that they had heard a thunder, and others said an angel had spoken. And Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine." There are two basic responses in it as it relates to times when difficulty and troubles come upon you. It's one of two prayers that Jesus puts before us. Either, "Father, save me," or glorify yourself. When desperate times are upon you, Father, save me or glorify yourself. It's one of the two. And Jesus leads the way as he faces the cross. And self-preservation is not his motivation, but rather sacrificial love. It is through, we only overcome darkness, which he is headed into, through sacrificial love that glorifies God. There is most certainly a movement in Jesus' life, but it is not a one of escape away from something, but rather it is a positive towards an end, namely God's glory. Father, in this, may you be glorified. In my suffering, in my difficulties, in my challenges, in my disappointments, whatever it takes, Lord, may you be glorified. May your name be praised. May much be made of you. And the only way that that's going to happen is through his sacrificial love and honoring God, as is the same for us. But this voice from heaven didn't clarify much for the crowd who remains spiritually incapable of understanding what is happening. Earlier on in John, he in chapter 7 particularly, he kind of identifies why this is. I mean, the Son of Man is standing before them. A voice comes from heaven, and they can't hear it or comprehend what's happening. They're spiritually unable to comprehend it. It's just a natural phenomenon. Well, maybe it's something spiritual, but it's not identified with God. Such is the same with God's Word. It's just written by man, or it maybe have some spiritual components, but they can't see the face of God through Jesus in it. But why is that? And as we've been unpacking the book of John, it's clear it's because they don't want to know God for who he is. They want to know God on their terms. God says, to the one who really wants to know me, who really wants my will, to that person I will reveal myself. He must be revealed, but he will only do it to a person who says unapologetically, Lord, whatever. Whatever. I want you on your terms, no matter the personal cost to me. And this crowd can't see the glory that God has glorified himself in Jesus already through his ministry and his miracles. And they will not understand the glory which is to come, his victory over the ruling power of sin and death. Verses 31 through 33. Now this is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will be drawing all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. There's some positive, negative things that are kind of being unpacked here as it relates to the work on the cross. And we could spend many, many hours, many, many days talking about the cross, but there's some focal points here. Jesus is going to remove the sin barrier that makes all men savable. When he's talking about all men in this section, he's not talking about a universal salvation that everybody's going to get saved. Contextually, he's been speaking to Israel, who thinks it's just about them. And he's removing the barrier of sin that will make all men savable. But he's also going to judge and dethrone the powers of darkness. And darkness, sin and death, is likened unto Scripture as a ruling king and authority over humanity. And he's going to nail it to the cross. And in so doing, given him the ability to offer a whole new kind of life, no longer under the rule of sin and death, but under the rule of life as God's children. And this, as we've spoken over and over again, is a gift simply for those who believe in Jesus for it. It can't be expressed enough that eternal life is not something that's just added on to the end of your days. Eternal is the quality of the life that you've been given. It's God's very life that you begin to share. It's a new kind of life, being made spiritually alive to God as never before, so you can live with Him now in this broken world where darkness does cave in upon us, and yet be a light because of the sacrificial love and service that Christ has given us, and the ability to do the same. But on a negative point, there's the judgment of the world he speaks of here. Essentially for rejecting God's final offer of peace and life. God says, as you've heard me say this before, he says there's a war going on between you and me. It's a war that you've started and you cannot win. Therefore, here are the terms of your surrender, my son Jesus. And so, eternal condemnation is no longer so much measured against sin as it is against the rejection of His offer of life through His Son Jesus. Those who have not been identified with eternal life, who do not have eternal life, will be consumed by darkness forever. This crowd is still very much in the dark, verses 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." In other words, there's an eternal kingdom. "How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up or crucified? Who is this Son of Man?" The Messiah, biblically speaking, is the King of the world. And the Son of Man, as we spoke to last week, is the Judge of the world. And Jesus is both, but they're a bit confused as to how this is to unfold, because they're thinking of life in their terms. Their God is too small, one who is about them and their benefits now. To them, God is one who was going to send the Messiah in order that they might brag upon themselves that much more. He would establish His kingdom, and with Israel, they would judge and rule the rest of the nations. They just hungered for self-righteousness. To such a degree that they had isolated themselves from the rest of the world. And no longer were the witnessing people of God. And so he said, "Enough, I'm moving out. I'm creating a whole new witnessing people of God." That offer of life enables us towards that end. You know, yep, this is going to be an eternal kingdom, but there's something he needs to do first, right? He needs to go destroy the enemy, namely sin and death, summarized by the term darkness. Verses 35 through 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus ends this section with an urgent call. He's saying, darkness most certainly is crashing in, the battle is real, and time is limited. Light is Jesus. It's the presence of God Himself who has come into the world, and the only proper response to that light is to welcome it. Jesus is the light of God, the truth of who He is revealed to this dark world, but those who refuse to or don't recognize it or don't welcome it will not escape the darkness. The darkness will overtake them. And so there is a cry to unbelievers, but I think believers as well. Cry to unbelievers is just the same as we've been saying. Believe in the light that you may become children of light. But the believer, the one who is already secure eternally as a child of the light, still walks through this world where darkness crashes in, where the reign of sin and death seeks to have its way in and amongst us. And those desperate moments find us. He says, move into the light. Walk in the light. Don't seek out self-preservation, but overcome this present darkness through sacrificial love and service that glorifies God. Not escape, but which way to go? Where is the positive end? What is the end to which God may be most glorified in this? And whatever sacrifice I need to take, that way I will go by the power of your Spirit and by the strength of your love. That a bit of the light that is in Jesus might shine up in through me and through you and through us. We can't, folks, overcome this darkness on our own. It's a ruling power that still, though Jesus has disarmed it, it still has room to move until He returns. But He has nailed that thing to the cross in order that it might no longer have a reign over you. In summary, that your life is all about you. That's sin and death and darkness in a nutshell. Life turned in on itself. It's all about me. My self-preservation. And I have a God who serves that interest. My glory, my preferences. No. No. We live in a world that wants you to believe that God wants you to be happy no matter what. And He's here to serve you, to get you what you want, to allow you to experience success. No. He has come to enable you towards a whole new kind of life, one that is no longer centered on self-preservation, but one that willingly sacrifices for the love of God, the benefit of others, and His eternal glory. My prayer is that now God would break the doors open, allow us to move into some prayer and praise and worship. Regardless, it's not about us, right? My preference is that we're going to have some great music. It's not a mandate, is it? The movement of our heart right now is one towards reflection and repentance. Repentance is just recognizing the poison of darkness that keeps caving in upon us and our tendency to want to escape rather than to see God glorified. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, we don't ask that you're a member, just someone who has come to faith in Jesus. And I put it this way, someone who believes in His person, His character, and His work. His person is the rightful ruler of all reality. That's who Jesus is, right? God Creator. His character is one who's not out to get us. He stepped into darkness and entered into a horrific death that He might save us for Himself. And His work. On the cross, He said, "It's finished," meaning He has done everything necessary to make it right between us and God. We don't add to it. We rest in it. And if that's who you are today, I invite you to allow this to be a special time of worship. I'm going to pray for us. If we've got music going, great. If not, we're going to trust the Spirit to do His thing anyway, right? Father, what a day. But as we battle through this, we say that You must be glorified. And so we come before You and ask You to break our hearts, if You must, in order that we may be people who are about Your glory, not about self-preservation. And through that glory, the light of Christ might shine up in this broken world for the benefit of others. And it's to that end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.